Evening, everyone. We're right at 7 o'clock, so it's time to start. We'll open our service tonight with a singing of hymn 78, which is "When All Thy Mercies, O My God, My Rising Soul Surveys." It's hymn 78, and after which we'll call on Brother Jason Hagen to open our meeting with prayer.
Our great and merciful, all-wise Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in humbleness and thanksgiving for allowing us to be here together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith to study Thy Word of Truth. We thank Thee for the rain that Thou hast provided to provide the cool of the day and to nourish the earth itself. And we pray that You'd strengthen our minds to be alert and attentive unto Thy Word that is delivered unto us, that we may all be strengthened by it and renewed by it, that we may go about our way as we conduct our lives to follow after Thy way in Thy paths and precepts, and be strangers and pilgrims in this land, strengthening one another until the time of Thy Son's return and the establishment of that kingdom. We pray that we might be forgiven of our sins and all granted a place therein, if it is Thy will, to sing praises unto Thy name and glorify Thee forever, fulfilling Thy plan and purpose in this earth. We do ask all these things in and through Thy Son, through our Lord and Savior, our High Priest, Mediator, and soon coming King, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.
The evening's exhortation is going to be given by Brother Sean Bryan, and he's entitled his subject, Meekness and Us. And in preparation for this subject, he's asked that we read Psalm 37, verses 9 through 13. So if we can all turn up Psalm 37, I'll pick up at verse 9. Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. So reads Psalm 37, verses 9 through 13. Now let's give our attention to Brother Sean Bryan and his topic, Meekness and Us.
Good evening. I bring you greetings from the Virginia South Hill Berea Ecclesia. We have a few of us here, it looks like. Let's see if I can get it to show. Meekness. Well, let me go ahead and start talking about that a little bit while I try to get the slides to work. And if it doesn't work, that's going to be fine because I probably have enough to talk about. It's going to be on HDMI 1. There we go. Look at that. There we go. Hey, I can be taught. So we just read Psalm 37 and 9 through 13. And it sounds a lot like what we've read earlier this week in, I think, Brother Zach's class that talked about Matthew 5 and 5. So, do they mean the same thing? And I guess that's what the question is what's the original definition? It's an interesting thought because what got me started down this road about meekness is several months ago, I was watching something on YouTube. Yes, I was watching YouTube. How many in here have heard of Jordan Peterson? He's a PhD psychologist. Okay, he's a pretty smart guy, a little bit of a firebrand. He's very good at spotting how meanings in our language are changing our culture. So how words are being changed to mean something else, in other words. He's excellent at that. I was watching one of his videos on YouTube, and his topic was about free speech and how it must be allowed within society, or society and all of its freedoms, including religion, would be lost to those that consider themselves the arbitrators or those who determine what is acceptable speech or behavior. So, in other words, he was directly implying that anything found offensive by one party can and will be banned. And he's right, unfortunately. That includes religious beliefs, And as many irrationally do that find it offensive, will try to have it banned. Now, why is anyone's religious belief offensive? Well, there are many reasons, and we can go down that road. We're not going to. But mainly, I would say the main reason is because people that have faith and know truth stand for things that they don't stand for, or they want to be accepted, things that they want to have accepted as okay within society. But during this talk, he made a statement about meekness. And he caught my attention almost immediately. He made a statement about the meaning or understanding of meekness is not correct, at least in the New Testament, as modern society would define it. So I was like, okay, well, I ought to listen to what he has to say here, because I was actually getting ready to click off and go do something else, because it was kind of rambling on about politics, and I really wasn't interested in that. But he caught my attention, so I stayed and watched. So he said, quote, Peterson did, "Meek does not mean meek, as we know it, but means those that have the means or weapons, if you will, and know how to use them, but keep them sheathed." Keep them sheathed. They don't use those implements. They know how to, but they don't. Well, that's what got me looking at this. I was like, okay. I see what he's trying to say, I guess. So let me take a look. So meek does not mean meek, at least not in modern definition. Now, I'm not saying he's 100% right here, but I believe, especially with the weapons thing, and you'll see where I'll go with that, but I think he might have a point. And it's an interesting concept that actually got me digging pretty hard into this. For the first time in my life, actually looking at the definition of meekness, behavior. So in my mind, I had always been one to impart the modern meaning: humble, patient, or docile, or as under provocation, not reacting to provocation, kind of like as Psalms 37 and 9 imparts. But modern society actually goes a little bit further than that. If you read some of the definitions that are out there these days, you'll see maybe some things like this: quiet, unwilling to disagree or fight, or to strongly support personal ideas and opinions. Right? Overly submissive, maybe spineless, maybe compliant, maybe just going whatever. Tame. Out of this definition, I usually took compliant or docile. Now, I believe that my understanding of the definition now, my understanding then, was wholly inaccurate. And this is where we come to Matthew 5 and 5. Many in modern society equate meekness with allowing others to run over you without an argument. So, they embrace the idea of being overly submissive, spiritless, or tame. Now, some of the synonyms that go along with this, and some of them do apply, don't get me wrong. Gentle, gently, mild, mild-mannered, mildly soft, soft-hearted, softly tender, tender-hearted, tenderly. Sure, some of that. Absolutely. Now, my brother in last class has taught me a neat trick. I'm going to go off on a tangent. And here we go. This happened to me not 3 weeks ago. I have a colleague, a scientist, whom I respect greatly, that works with me quite a bit. And he says, "Hey, Sean, remember that meeting we had a couple days ago?" I'm like, "Yeah." I knew what he was talking about. He was there. It was one of those meetings you have at work that you come away and you go, "You know, it really didn't go too well. Didn't go too well at all, as a matter of fact. But Tom Keeley, the guy that dropped this on me, he has a real wicked sense of humor, and he's pretty bland. When he dropped this on me, you just, you know, you had this printed out, not the thing to the left, but just the thing off of the periodic table. He just put it down in front of me. I guess if the chemist in here, I think I pronounced it correctly, it's antimony, right? All right, well, it's antimony. I'm looking at it going, "Okay, that's interesting. What are you trying to say to me here, Tom?" He goes, "You don't get it." And I was like, "You know, I really don't have time to figure this out right now. I'm a little busy. So I'll lay it on my desk and come back to it later." But I knew, knowing him, that he was trying to drop an anvil on my head, like, you know, the coyote does to the roadrunner. And I knew he was up to that. So what we're going to do is we're going to leave this alone. Remember, I'll show you this slide again, and we'll come back and talk about this. But a little bit about antimony. Antimony is a silvery, lustrous, gray metalloid. Has four allotropes, or four different types. It's stable when it's metallic. There are three metastable forms, and one of them is explosive, or can be. Well, I believe the definition of meekness as society imparts for meeker is totally inaccurate. So where does this true definition in the Bible lie? What and how are we supposed to react and behave as meekness is taught in the Bible? Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that some of the components of meekness in modern definition do apply, but not all of it. And there are certain pieces that are missing, certain elements of it that are not talked about now. The modern definition simply does not apply to Matthew 5 and 5. In Matthew 11:29, we see the following when Jesus Christ is speaking and imploring us to be as him. If you want to turn that up, we'll start at verse 28, Matthew 11. "Come unto me, and ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find the rest. Find rest unto your souls." Now, both in 5 and 5 and in 11, Matthew 11 and 29, Strong's renders meek as used in the original Greek, praus. It's not the exact same meaning that we find in the Old Testament that was read at the beginning of the, back in Psalms. It encompasses portions of what we believe meekness to be, but in the original Greek, there's something much, much more. So we must go back to the original definition when it was translated from Aramaic to Greek to a current language. We must go back and look at this. So the Greeks described meekness as a continuum. So praus is the Greek word that translates to our modern word meek, but is used in the Greek to describe the training of a horse, believe it or not. Interesting. Well, that really got me digging a little bit more. So I came across this. Aristotle said, now, I'm not a big fan of Aristotle at all, but he might have a good point here, said that a prose man is one that has virtue of the mean between two extremes. This continuum, at one extreme, you would have recklessness, and at the other, cowardice. The right or correct virtue of meekness being in the middle. That virtue being courage. Now you could translate this as being between anger and violence on one end, and cowardice, or possibly indifference, on the other. Now fill this in as we continue to talk. So many times the Greeks use this analogy of meekness with relation to breaking in and training animals or horses. So imagine an untrained animal at one end of the spectrum. What do you have? Breaking in the horse. You have a young, untrained, out of control, not very useful animal. You try to yoke them or ride them, they're just not going to do the job. They're going to throw you off, or they're going to throw the equipment off. They're not going to get anything done for you at all, even though they're perfectly built to do so. Now, if you don't train the horse correctly and you're too rough on them, what do you end up with? You end up with an animal with a broken spirit, not reactive, probably not very useful, indifferent to its existence. So you can sit there and prod and poke and push that horse all day long, and it's going to sit there and go, I don't care. I don't care if you kill me. I'm not moving. So where do you want to be? You want to train this horse such that it remains powerful, but controlled, full of energy, yet restrained, ready to work. Ready to work. So that's the correct place for this horse, is right in the middle. If you train them right, if you don't break their spirit, if you don't break them. Taking all the strength, power, spirit, and energy, making the animal learn to stay under control, the horse now exhibits a character of meekness and is useful and obedient to its owner till the end of its life. So by looking at this definition of meekness referenced in Strong's and examples given to us by the Greeks, we can better understand get better understanding of meekness as given in the Bible. It's not a definition as we would modernly understand. Meekness must include the definition of self-restraint, consistent restraint, because it exemplifies and is part of the fruits of the Spirit. So as was postulated by Jordan Peterson, which he is on the right track, meekness, as it is presented in the Bible, indeed must mean a virtue between anger and recklessness on one end, and indifference, cowardice, and even nihilism on the other. And what do I mean by that? This virtue, while having the capability to unsheathe anger, exhibits self-control, a steady hand in restraint, while having power and strength, being able to maintain control, submitting yourself to the will of God, in that you stay controlled, docile, while being provoked, yet strong in principle and truth, and steady in faith. So though you may be very knowledgeable in the truth on one end, you can be angry, overzealous, explosive towards others because you disagree with them. Have a complete lack of the fruits of the Spirit. On the other extreme, you might be very knowledgeable. I say might be. But weak in faith, uncaring, unhelpful, nihilistic. Maybe you get pushed so far, I don't believe anymore. You're broken. But where should we be? And where should we help our brothers and sisters to be? In the middle. Strong, useful, under control, able to use the knowledge in a productive manner. not destructive, exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. Helping others before you help yourself. Now that said, as I was saying, back in the Old Testament, the Jewish version has a little bit different application, yet the New Testament prose version and the one that's mentioned in the meekness in the Old Testament overlap quite a bit. And that happens in our own language with our own words. For instance, angry versus disgusted. Depends on the context, but they certainly can overlap, correct? If we use those in sentences and wrote it down and say a couple thousand years from now, somebody could easily translate those words incorrectly because they didn't fully understand the context. But the context is clear going forward, and we see this in several examples in the Bible, especially with Christ. But we're going to go back all the way to Moses and examine what he did and where he was. Well, Moses is described as meek. We're told so in our class, my brother Zach. He had his own challenges personally. In Exodus 4 and 10, when discussing with the Lord, going back to Egypt, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf? Or the seeing, or the blind. Have not I the Lord? He had some personal issues with stuttering, probably, maybe not being able to get his point across very clearly. And that made his personal character seem meek outwardly, but not necessarily. We're going to look more into that. So from the modern perspective, if you look at Moses from the outside, okay, sure, he might have looked meek because he might have stuttered and been slow of speech. But his past actions before he's speaking with God show something else. Something else that lands him right up here on the spectrum. In Exodus 2 and 13, what do we see? And he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together and said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me? And thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. When he killed the Egyptian, where was he? Well, he certainly wasn't meek. He was a little bit out of control. Put him over there on the right-hand side, or close to it at this point. But what happens to him after this? Well, let's look. Now, Moses, when he realized what he had done, he fled. Now, what did this do? This put him on track to be trained by God. So when he goes back under Yahweh's command, he's more towards where he needs to be, the center. In Exodus 3 and 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned without fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will not now turn aside and see this great sight. Well, if that was personally me, I saw something like this, I'm not sticking around. I don't think I would be that curious. But he did. So you can see there's a change happening here. Or the change has probably almost come to fruition. And Moses said, "Will not turn aside and see this great sight, while the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." Now we know that Moses had been in the house of Jethro now for approximately 40 years at about this encounter. And Jethro, we know, was a priest. We know this from Exodus 3 and 1. And we also know from Exodus 18 and 12. And for time's sake, we're not going to read that. But he participates in sacrifices when the children are out of Egypt. Jethro, that meaning Jethro. So Moses had many years to take the rashness, anger, and possibly fear and get these things under control when he was in the house of Jethro. He certainly was not a coward, yet neither was he anymore a rash-acting young man. He was exhibiting the virtue that is found in the middle of the spectrum, that virtue being one that consists of steady principles, consistent restraint, both of his fear and anger. He did as he was told and returned to Egypt. Now I ask, according to the modern definition of meekness, are these actions of a spineless, indifferent, or spiritless person? Certainly not. Certainly not. We see this virtue again later in Exodus 32 and 8. And here, Moses comes to fruition. He's exactly where he should be. God brought him here. Exodus 32 and 8. "They have turned aside quickly out of thy way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." What does Moses do? "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thou wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought from out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." For years I'd struggled with this example. I knew it was a test of Moses, but I wasn't sure what kind of a test it was. Certainly Moses would have been very angry with what had transpired while he was away in the mount. And we know certainly Yahweh was also disappointed and angered. We see that Yahweh poses a solution to Moses without just carrying out the punishment. He didn't have to pose a solution to Moses. He could have just done it. And then said, "Moses, you're the man." He didn't. He didn't do that at all. What did he do? Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. Now that was the test. It was the test, that virtue of Moses, and Moses exhibited that virtue that exists between anger and recklessness and indifference and cowardice. He could have gone either direction here. He could have gone over to the right, very knowledgeable, and could have served himself. He could have gone to the left. I've had enough. You're right. These guys are stiff-necked. I'm done. Do what you need to do. Come and get me when you're done. He did neither of those things. Neither. Now, the Lord already knew that he was not going to break that promise that he made unto Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Covenants are not broken. So this can certainly be looked at as a test for Moses and where he fell in this virtue. This was a moment of spiritual poise and true meekness, unlike any except one other in the Bible. Moses did not glorify himself and try to take power. Instead, he remembered the promises and interceded as a high priest for the people of Israel. He thought about them first, not himself. Them first, not himself. He took the risk of speaking with the Lord and saying, "Put away thy wrath." I couldn't have done that. There's no way. That takes a special person to intercede for others. Very special person. We know in 12 and 3, and Brother Zach read this, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth." And he was very meek because he fell right in the middle. It's exactly what he was. Moses was a great and powerful leader. None who opposed Israel could defeat them, and those who affronted God and Moses were dealt with appropriately. Yet Moses exhibited the virtue of meekness, that virtue between recklessness and indifference, between one's own self-interest and uncaring. Jesus was exceptionally meek as well, more so. He laid down everything. He preaches meekness. He had all the blessings of his Father and power behind him and took none of it for his own benefit or to keep him off the cross. Matthew 4 and 4, when he was tempted, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil, taketh him up into the city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time that thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt God, the Lord. Or I'm sorry, tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus Christ had the power that no man or any man has ever had or ever will have at his disposal. Yet he did not utilize it to his own gain. He remained within the virtue of meekness that is between or in the middle of the spectrum, and always did. Moses, being a type of Christ, exhibited similar meekness. When Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all those that sold and bought, what did he do? Is that the definition of modern day meekness? Spineless, actionless? No. He tipped over the tables of the money changers. It is written, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." This is not the action of someone acting as the modern day definition of meekness. This is someone that could have destroyed the entire system at that point. He didn't. Why not? Because it wasn't the will of his father, number one. And number two, every lesson they would have for us to learn would not have been taught. And number three, the covenant would not have been established. It's pointless in talking about that, really, because it didn't happen. He did the will of his father. So Jesus certainly was not meek by the modern definition. He's pros. He was not overly submissive, spineless, compliant, spiritless, or tame. He was exhibiting righteous indignation, knowing that those who opposed him would react with violence, that being the Pharisee. He reacted in a manner that was appropriate for the situation. No one was hurt, but a point was made. Made very well. So if we turn to Galatians 5 and 14, we see something from Paul, and he kind of encompasses everything that we're talking about here without actually using the word meek. 5 and 14, Galatians, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." It's precisely the point of meekness. Allowing ourselves to succumb to anger is of the flesh, but so is being cowardly and indifferent. Meekness is maintaining strength and truth while maintaining control and not being cowardly or indifferent about it. Purely meekness. Having the power to effect change but remaining in control with your knowledge and weapons sheathed. Use that knowledge wisely. And use that knowledge wisely with the fruits of the Spirit and mind, considering those who you are talking to. Now, for time's sake, maybe you want to do a study on your own, but I would refer you to Peter, and I would say what happened in John 18 and then John 21, and how Christ talked to Peter, because Peter goes along this entire spectrum. He starts off at the left hand, or the right hand side, according to the way you're looking at it, ends up way over here on the left, and after Christ is done with him, he's right where he needs to be in the middle. So for sake of time, we will not look at that tonight. So, if we were to say praus in the place of meekness, it works just fine. A person of strength and truth, not ashamed of that truth or cowardly, but maintaining a virtue in the middle of that spectrum. Someone that exhibits the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, we're back. Remember this? Antimony? Well, my friend at work, he said, yeah, it reminded me of you, Sean. He was laughing. Well, I am 51 years old. SB, well, those are my initials. And that particular day, day at work, in that meeting, I was on the right hand of that spectrum. I was pretty explosive. Things did not go correctly. Set us back months. But in the way I reacted, didn't get anything accomplished either. Didn't get a thing accomplished. Because I was overzealous. I was explosive towards others. And I completely lacked the fruits of the Spirit. It wasn't intentional. It was a moment of fleshliness. My flesh got the best of me. My emotions got the best of me. I ended up having to redo the meeting, bring everybody in, apologize. It wasn't the first time, I'll be honest with you. But we got things done once I realized that, you know, my buddy at work was like, you know, he's trying to be funny about it. And he was the one that was trying to be meek and trying to tell me that I really messed up. I messed up big. I didn't mean to make people feel bad or to feel like they hadn't done their job. They had. Things just didn't go our way. We could have done things better, but we didn't know that because hindsight is 20/20. So, in conclusion, it is easy to wield the truth as a weapon against our brothers and sisters, but that would not be meek or maintaining control. It also is easy for us to be indifferent or afraid to say something when we know we should, or to try to help when we know a brother or sister are in need. And when we do these things, when we try to help others, we need to always do it in the fruits of the Spirit, knowing who we are first and foremost, knowing what we're capable of first and foremost. Our Master, Jesus Christ, asks us to put on the mantle of meekness. So, being students in the truth, we need to be pros students in the truth. Meek, but meek being that we have strength, calmness, knowledge, steadiness, and resolution in our principles. Resolution in our principles. Just as Jesus, who had all the power behind him, took the yoke of the earthly obedience to his Father, so too we are called to submit to Jesus and his teaching and to the will of God. Biblical meekness, in many cases within the Bible, can be taken as strength of faith, or if you prefer, strength and truth in faith. In short, biblical meekness can be interpreted as strength while remaining in control of your flesh. When Christ asks us to be meek and lowly in heart, he is asking us to take the burdens of the believer, remembering others, and not to think of ourselves too highly above others. He asks us to remain praus, or maintain control of our flesh, to maintain that position between recklessness and indifference, to curb our natural desires to fight and have our own way, to resist pushing our own agendas or ourselves forward, to resist giving up and walking away, to always put others first. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Sean. Truly, meekness is one of the virtues that takes a lifetime to develop, but one that's essential for each of our salvation and acceptance. Thanks. We will close our service this evening with hymn 127. Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying. It's hymn 127, and we'll call on Brother Murray Chisholm for a closing prayer after the hymn.
Great God in heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our God, we come into your presence now at this time, Heavenly Father, to thank thee for bringing us all safely through this day, for this hour that we have had to come together to listen to your word given to us on the topic of meekness. For all of us in this room, Heavenly Father, have the ability to obtain knowledge and to use that knowledge in a mature manner, in a proper way. We learn that knowledge from your scriptures. We also learn, Heavenly Father, that it is not within the capability of mankind to direct his steps. For we see the total mess that this society is in because of the folly of mankind. And we realize that the only solution for this disaster that we now find ourselves in is the return of your Son and the reestablishment of your righteous kingdom. We ask, Heavenly Father, that day may soon be upon us when he will leave your side to return to set all things new. And we ask, if it is your will, that each one of us will have a place therein, that the man that we have thought about, that we have read about all of our lives, will return to this earth with righteousness and justice. And there'll be a time of joy and happiness from one end of this world to the other. And all the misery that now exists will be taken away. May each one of us remain strong until that day does come, committed to the covenant that we have made with you, and not forsaking the vision and the goal that is before each one of us. Please dismiss us now with your blessing. Watch over us this evening, and may we regather tomorrow morning to study and to praise your holy name. In our Lord's name, we offer this prayer and give thee all thanks. Amen.